No, God's got a perfect plan. And we see that plan happening at just the right time.
Hey, it's Ryan Tucker, and you're listening to the Unchangeable Truth Podcast. Today, you're listening to Pastor Stephen's sermon titled, Christmas in July. And he's coming out of Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 through 5.
We're in Revelation chapter 12 today. And as we laid out that the Lord's Supper would be observed today, I thought, man, maybe I should just stay out of the book of Revelation. That's kind of a hard thing when you're taking the Lord's Supper. But honestly, can I tell you, it's perfect. And what we're going to look at today is going to be just perfect. Here's what that means. God's got a plan. Nothing happens by coincidence. He is always perfect in his plan. Now, we're not going to cover all of Revelation 12. We don't have time. But we are going to cover the first five verses of the book of Revelation. Now, the chapter 12 in Revelation. But before we do that today, there's a question that's going to help me out a lot so I'll know which direction to kind of go. I want to ask you the question, and if you would answer it, just you don't have to say it out loud. You can just lift your hands. But how many of you would say, I really love Christmas? You just love Christmas, okay? Now, how many of you really love Christmas and, like, you count down the days to Christmas? And you could tell me right now how many days there are left until Christmas. Yeah, we've got a guy on staff that could tell you that. I don't know where Pastor Wayne is. A lot of times he don't like to be in church. But anyway, no, I'm sure he's here somewhere. But anyway, now, how about this question? How many of you have a nativity scene that you put up at Christmas time? Yeah. Yeah. Now, it seems kind of weird to talk about Christmas in July. I mean, unless you like to watch the Hallmark Channel, because all they do during the month of July is show Christmas movies. It's the strangest thing. It really is. God is my witness. I've never watched a Hallmark movie. I've been in the room. I mean, I don't even consider myself to be less because that's the case. I've been in the room when my wife has watched them, and I'm like, nope, I've tuned it out. And here's a reason why. This will give you a good indication, okay? These are just a few of the titles of the movies that they're showing in July. There are probably 10 times as many. These are just a few, okay? Here we go. A Biltmore Christmas. A Blue Ridge Mountain Christmas. A Maple Valley Christmas. A God Wink Christmas. I don't know what that means. A God Wink Christmas. A Veterans Christmas. A Merry Scottish Christmas. And Joy to the World, July is almost over. That's not really a movie. I made that up. But man, come on. When will this finish, right? This is crazy. When it comes to your nativity scene, I mean, stop and think of the parts of your nativity scene, right? There's Mary and there's Joseph, Jesus. You've got the angels. You've got the shepherds. Some of you have a nativity scene that has the wise men or the magi there, even though they really didn't show up until Jesus was like a year to 2 years of age. Now, you don't have to go home and throw them out. It'll be all right. And we've got the dragon. And some of you are thinking, did you just say a dragon in a nativity scene? That's exactly what I just said. A dragon. You're like, I would not put a dragon in my nativity scene because it would scare people. Well, maybe they need to be scared. But we're going to see today there's a dragon. It's another version of the Christmas story that most of us are not familiar with. And yeah, there's a dragon there. There are some things that we're not going to read about today that are pretty common in the Christmas story. We're not going to read about Gabriel. There will be no mention of a virgin. There will be no long journey. There'll be no shepherds. There'll be no angels. There'll be no donkeys. There'll be no Bethlehem. There'll be no stable, no manger. We won't read of swaddling clothes. And you're like, well, this is not a Christmas story. Yes, it is. This is God's viewpoint of Christmas. In John's vision here in Revelation chapter 12, he gives us three characters. There's a woman who is dressed beautifully. There is a red fiery dragon. And then there is a little baby boy. Let's look at it. First of all, let's look at the woman. Just the first two verses of Revelation 12 talks about the woman. John writes, "Now a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth." You're like, okay, who's the woman in verse 1? And then most of you are like, duh, this is easy. This is Mary, the mother of Jesus. Yes and no. Yes and no. And by the way, John knew that Mary was the mother of Jesus. But this is something greater. Look at how she's described again in verse 1. Clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Now, you won't read anything like that in Luke chapter 2. Likewise, you don't read anything like that over in Matthew chapter 1, those very common Christmas texts. Now, if you ever got some time on your hand, you're like, I'd like to do an interesting study, and I will add a comical study. Just read at what all the different people say this, or say who this woman is. It's kind of interesting. To me, one of the most interesting and comical comes from the Christian Science religion. And the Christian Science religion says the woman here in Revelation 12 is none other than their founder, Mary Baker Eddy. Now, Christian Science. The best way I've heard Christian Science described before is this way, from an old country preacher, and he said, Christian Science is kind of like grape nuts. Grape nuts, there are no grapes and there are no nuts. It's just grape nuts. Christian Science, there's nothing that's Christian and there's nothing scientific about it. It's just Christian Science. But they say it's our founder, Mary Baker Eddy. A lot of other things, but clearly right here, I think it's very understood, or it's understood, that this is the nation of Israel. You say, how in the world would we come to that summation that it's the nation of Israel? You got to look at all the symbols that are being used here. Notice he sits there and he talks about the sun and the moon. Some of you, when we were reading this, you said, this kind of sounds familiar. I think I've read this somewhere before. You did. Genesis 37, Joseph's dream. He has the dream, the sun and the moon. Those were his mother and his father. And then you have the 11 stars, which represented his brother, bowing down to the one star, which represented him, Joseph. 12 stars, the 12 sons of father Jacob, who would later be renamed to who? Israel. Israel. And some folks say, well, now hang on just a second. That dream or that vision that Joseph had, it was fulfilled. It was fulfilled that Joseph would eventually go to Egypt. He would be the prime minister, and that Joseph's brothers would do that. They would come there, they would bow down to him, and they would fulfill the vision or the dream that he had. Well, even though it was fulfilled, the symbolism is too closely aligned. This is the nation of Israel. The 12 stars represent the nation of Israel. For centuries, stop and think, the Jewish people had waited for the Messiah to come. Paul wrote about it, Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. Look at the screen. Listen to what this says in Galatians 4, 4. When the time had fully come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman born under the law. Look at that phrase, fully come. When the time had fully come, here's what that means. At just the right time. It wasn't too early, and it wasn't too late. At just the right appointed time by God, the stage was perfectly set at that moment in history, and God sent forth his son. May I remind you, church, nothing happened by chance. And may I remind you today that we serve a God that has a plan that is perfect. The word coincidence is not in his vocabulary. There'll never be a time where God said, I didn't see that one coming. God does not use the word karma, so why should we as his children use the word karma? No, God's got a perfect plan. And we see that plan happening at just the right time. What was the right time? Again, you've got the nation of Israel desiring the Messiah to come. You have a pagan emperor who issued a decree at just the right time in history that the Jews had to go and complete a census at just the right time. You had a world that was yearning for deliverance from their sin. You had angels that showed up to a young man and a young woman who dared to believe what the angels told them at just the right time. You had an angel that went to the shepherds. And they said, hey, you'll find a child wrapped in cloth, lying in a manger. Go to Bethlehem. And they did at just the right time. That an incredible event in history took place at God's appointed time. Again, I remind you, nothing happened by chance. God's the same today as he was yesterday. So you can have purpose, you can have hope, you can have security, even though you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Shoot, we don't know what's going to happen in the next hour. God does. Nothing will subvert the plan that he has. What is the plan that he has? Jesus will come back again. And all that our sin has perverted in his created world, he'll make right. That's his plan. Give him praise and give him glory this morning. Would you do that? But what does John mean when he mentions the woman crying out labor pains? Well, the woman that he mentions, that he's talking about Mary. You're like, but hang on, you said he's talking about Israel. No, Mary is representative of the nation of Israel. That just as Mary was there going through literal labor pains, you've got the nation of Israel agonizing, laboring, right, for generations, hoping and praying for the coming Messiah. And when the time was exactly right, Paul says, Jesus, born of a woman and born under the law. So that is the woman. But then secondly, it gets crazy. We look at the dragon. Look at verse 3. I want you to read the scripture so you know I didn't make this up. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having seven heads. Now, we'll deal with this later. We don't have time this morning. Seven heads there represent seven kings. And then 10 horns. 10 horns, nations. That'll be a part of the end times. Some say a revival of the old Roman Empire. We'll deal with that. And then 7 diadems on his head, again, representing kings. His tail drew a third of the stars from heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. You're like, who's the dragon? Fortunately, we don't even have to spend a lot of time on it. Verse 9 tells us. Look down to verse 9. It's the easiest of all symbols to interpret because it says, so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan. So what has he just said? He's just said that this dragon sweeps away a third of the stars from heaven. We know that happened. When Lucifer rebelled against God, and a third of the angels rebelled with him. And the Bible says that they were then punished by what? Being kicked out of heaven They would then be known as the devil and demons. But notice here where they landed. Where did they go? He says in our passage, to the earth. To the earth. That the earth is a demon-infested planet. And I don't know about you, but I'm like, that explains so much of what happens today, doesn't it? You're like, that's terrible news. But there is good news. You say, what's the good news? Well, a third of the angels were cast out with the devil. That means you've got two good angels for every one demon. Twice as many angels for demons. Amen. Hallelujah. That's something right there to praise God for. You got two angels for every demon that is there. You're like, you're speaking as though this is literal. A lot of it is. A lot of it is symbolic. But if you don't believe in a literal Satan and a literal devil, Lucifer, then friend, you're living with your head stuck in the sand. He is alive, and he is causing all kinds of problems in the world that we live in. Now, notice what John saw. Just as Mary was giving birth to Jesus here, the dragon drew near. Satan drew near. What was he wanting to do? He was wanting to kill him. That Satan was there in Bethlehem. The dragon was there intending to kill the baby Jesus. Now you know why I ask about your nativity scene. Do you have a dragon in it? Probably not. And I understand why you don't. Because a dragon does not really set the peaceful scene that we want to have. Can you imagine that you have, you know, Mary and Joseph and Jesus, and, you know, it's amazing that we have usually donkeys and sheep and rams and all these peaceful little animals in which, by the way, read Luke 2, you never see any of them there. But what we do know was there was the dragon. We forget the fact that Satan was doing all he could to keep the King of Kings from coming into this earth. The devil loves death. The devil's the one that came and he actually moved Cain to kill Abel, right? The devil is the one that moved the Pharaoh to kill all of the Hebrew children. He's the one that moved Herod to kill the boys of Bethlehem. He tried to kill Jesus, but you and I both know that he failed. He failed. And so that is the woman. That is the dragon. You're like, well, the dragon, I'm still trying to understand that. The third one will help you understand the dragon, and that is the child. Look in verse 5. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was called up to God and his throne. Now, in order to understand this, you got to walk back a little bit. You go back all the way to almost the beginning of the beginning. You go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, right? When sin entered the world, when Eve chose to do what God told her not to do, but the Lord told the serpent there, which we know represents the devil, that there would be this constant warfare between the serpent and between the woman. That although the serpent would bruise the heel of her offspring, that actually her offspring would one day crush the serpent's head. We sang about it this morning. And that's the reason why the devil tried so hard to kill Jesus, because the devil knew that the birth of Jesus Christ meant the end. The end of the dragon, right? The end of the serpent. Even though he tried, his failure is total. He meant to kill Jesus when he was born, but he failed. He stirred up the religious leaders against Jesus, but he failed. And when Jesus was there hanging on the cross, the rest of the world would say, it appears as though that he finally won. We're finally rid of Jesus. Satan won the battle. But we know that is not the case, that out of all the things that he attempted, he failed every single time. He did everything he could to thwart the plans of God, but hear me, we've said this over and over. What God has spoken will come to pass. What God decrees, nothing can thwart it. It will happen. And we know on the third day, and we'll keep with the theme here, we'll keep with the verbiage, that on the third day, the male child rose from the dead. As a result of that, ultimately defeating the devil, ransacking the realm of evil, walking out of the tomb, they sang about it, holding the keys of death and hell right there in his hands. And when his work on earth was done, what happened? God took him back to heaven. That today he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You say, well, why would he do that? That's what soldiers do after victory is accomplished. When their work's done, they go back home. When victory is ensured, they go back home. And that's what happened here with the Lord Jesus Christ. He returned to his home. And that's what Revelation 12:5 is. He finished the work that he came to do. He fully carried out the will of God, the plan of God. No matter how much Satan tried with all his little cronies to keep this from happening, it would happen because God said it would happen. All over the world, the followers of Jesus, man. We're sitting there, we're looking at the world today, and we're like, well, hang on just a second. It seems as though there's a battle on earth that is still raging, right? It's between the, you know, two different kingdoms. You have King Jesus, and then you have Satan and his kingdom, and the battle is raging. And I know you say that. No. Victory has already been complete. Victory has been fulfilled. Jesus accomplished what God had sent him to do. Yet we look around and we say it doesn't seem to be the case. That's the history of the world, even to the very moment that we live in. But it's not the end of the story. Revelation 12. And all over the world. We had a mission team last week in Honduras. In Honduras, the followers of Jesus Christ are praying the same things that the followers of Jesus Christ are praying right here in Panama City, Florida, that in a few weeks I'll head to Kenya. And it's the same thing that the followers of Jesus Christ are praying in Kenya. And here's the prayer: may your kingdom come. May your kingdom come. We're saying we look around with visible eyes, and it doesn't appear as though your kingdom is happening, Jesus. It appears as though the evil is winning in the world. But may your kingdom come. And as we do, what we're doing is we're saying, I'm looking for you, Jesus, to come back, visibly come back to get your bride, to rapture your bride. And he has already made it very clear, just because you look around the world and you think, oh man, where's Jesus? What's Jesus doing? Are you looking around the world and you say, they've been preaching this for 2,000 years and he's yet to come. He says, do not think that because I'm not doing it on your timetable that I will not do it. At just the right moment, when the time was fulfilled, and it will be fulfilled again, and he will come at last. And when he comes, hey, don't miss this. When he comes, he'll finally trample Satan underneath his feet. When he comes, he'll judge the workers of iniquity. That's what we've been looking at for the last couple of weeks. When he comes, we look around the world. We see all the wrongs that are in the world. When he comes, he will set right all the wrongs of the world. And when he comes, he will reign from David's throne in Jerusalem. And while that day has not yet come, come on, guys. All you got to do is look around at the signs of what's happening in the world, and you say, it seems as though it could be today. It looks right. His coming's not far away. It's what the Bible calls the last and the greatest chapter in the battle of the ages. And what Revelation 12 reminds us of is that this great invasion did not start at Calvary. It did not start at the empty tomb. That here on earth, it started in a manger. That's when God declared, I'm taking back my world. And that the battle at Bethlehem really was warfare in the nursery. That at Bethlehem, God delivered a blow to liberate the world from what has messed us up, which is sin and death. And the frontline soldier there at Bethlehem was a tiny baby boy. And this baby that is wrapped in rags also is known as who? He is known as the King of Kings. He is known as the Lord of Lords. He is also known as the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. He is the undefeated Son of God. He is the leader of all of the armies of heaven. And we need to remind ourselves that the devil will not have the final word. And even though his blows are painful, he can't win. You say, why can't he win? Because the battle belongs to the Lord. He can't win. And unfortunately, you and I sit in here and we clap our hands and we say, yes, yes, we look forward to the day. We don't know what it's like to live in a world where there's no sin. We don't know what it's like to live in a world where there's no separation, where there's no division. And we say we look forward to that day where he will come and he will set everything right. And yet the world sits there and the world's like, you guys are crazy to believe that. The world even sits there and says, I can't believe you would go sit in a place and let a guy yell and scream at you and come up with all this crazy stuff and you would actually believe that. But hear me, friend, if you don't believe what Revelation 12, 1 through 5 says, you might as well go ahead and rip out a lot of other parts of your Bible as well. Here's what it says. His opinion is the only one that matters. Today, Jesus is an outcast. He's an outcast in the government. Today, I would even say Jesus is an outcast in education. Jesus today is an outcast in entertainment. But there is coming a time when the Lord Jesus Christ, right, the one who was spurned, the one who was rejected, the one who was spit upon, the one who was lied to, the one who was mocked as being the king, the Jesus that was maligned by evil sin, this Jesus is going to come back, and this time, according to the Bible, will be in his rightful place. What is his rightful place? He'll rule and he'll reign. For all eternity, his kingdom will come. Doesn't matter what the world thinks. There's only one opinion that matters. The great baseball player Babe Ruth. There was one day that he was playing in a particular game and the stadium was packed out. People were there to see Babe Ruth. They called him the Great Bambino. They wanted to see him hit, and they wanted to see him hit a home run. And so he comes up to bat. He steps into the plate. The pitcher winds up. The pitcher throws the first pitch, and the Bambino doesn't even swing at it. He watches it, and the umpire says, strike number one. Didn't worry Babe Ruth at all. Stepped out of the box, kind of flexed his muscles just a little bit, a little check swing, a little practice, steps back into the box. The pitcher winds up. The pitcher throws pitch number two. This time, with his signature swing, the Babe let loose, right? The beautiful swing that he had. The only problem is he missed the ball, and the umpire said, strike two. Still didn't worry Babe Ruth. He only needed one pitch, right? The next pitch, the pitcher wound up and he threw it. And the Babe didn't even take the bat off of his shoulders. He watched it and the umpire said, strike number three, you're out. To which the crowd started booing, started throwing stuff on the field. Babe Ruth turned to the umpire and said, that was a ball. That wasn't a strike. And the umpire said, you're out. Babe Ruth said, there are 40,000 people in this stadium that know that pitch was a ball. And the umpire said, oh, I don't doubt that. But do you know what? There's really only one opinion that matters, and that's mine. You're out. Friend, listen to me. There's only one opinion that matters when it comes to Jesus Christ. And it's not what the wicked world would say. It's not what liberal media would say. It's not what even you and I may say. The only opinion that matters when it comes to Jesus Christ is the opinion of the Heavenly Father. And here's what God said, church. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And then we miss the last part of it. He says, listen to what he says. Listen to what my son says. You say, okay, what am I supposed to be listening to? What did he say? He said many great things. But I would say one of the most important things that Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. Nobody comes to God the Father unless they come through me. And so today, the question we've got to ask ourselves is, to whose kingdom do we belong? Do we belong to the kingdom of this world? Do we live every day as though we're living for today and we're living for ourselves? And even though we may not say it out loud, if we examine our lives, we would sit there and say, it kind of looks like I live as though this life is all there is. That I've been created by God to exhaust every bit of my existence in this world. No, 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 no. That's contrary to what God says. God says this, if you know Jesus Christ, if you're a member of his kingdom, this world's not even your home. You're like, well, now hang on just a second. I left my home this morning. As soon as we finish here, I'm going to go back to my home. Yeah, I've got a home. No, 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 no. We have what we call homes here. Is it the house? A house doesn't make a home, does it? You can have the most expensive, beautiful house in the world and it still not be a home. Do you know what makes my house or my place home? It's where my family is. It's who's there. If you've ever been off on a mission trip or if you've ever been out of the country for any amount of time, usually it goes this way when you fly back in and you land. And if you land in Houston or you land in Atlanta, you're like, I just want to kiss the ground. I'm back in the United States of America. Now, if you land in Miami, I would not. Don't kiss that ground in Miami, man. There ain't no telling what's happened there, right? But we're like, there's something about being home. But the Bible says this. That if you're part of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, you've never been home. That your home is a place you've never been to before. You say, how in the world could it be my home if I've never been there? It's not about location. It's about who's there. The one who gave his life for you. Jesus. That I'm kind of homesick for a place that I've never been before because I've been created to be in his presence for all eternity. And so the question that I want to pose to you today before we get into the Lord's Supper, the final appeal that I have for you is this. That everybody that hears my words, whether you're in this room or you're outside of this room watching my television or later through one of our other avenues, platforms, everybody hearing my words has a choice to make. You do. It's not a choice that anybody else can make for you. You can follow the dying kingdoms of this world. You can make that your number one pursuit, or you can follow Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, the only one whose kingdom will last forever. His kingdom will never end. So can I ask a common sense question? Why would you choose any other kingdom than the one that'll never end? That will fulfill exactly what God has said will come to pass. That even when a dragon tried to mess up God's plan, God said, man, you're nothing. What I've said will pass, will come to pass. You can trust him even in this. Would you bow your heads with me? With your heads bowed, your eyes closed, a very important time. A very important time. Ask the question again. To what kingdom do you belong to? Many of you in this room would say, I belong to the kingdom of Jesus. That one day I was convicted of my sin. I knew that there's no way I'm going to live a life good enough to get into heaven. And so one day I did what the Bible says. I called upon the name of Jesus. I asked him to forgive me of my sin, to cleanse me. I declared that I believe indeed he is Lord of lords and he rose from the dead. He is the victor. And I surrendered and asked him to become Lord of my life. If that is you today, if that is you today, I would invite you to use this moment to give him praise, give him glory, give him thanks. That maybe today you would remember who you were before you were rescued by him. How you were still dead in your own sin. How you had no hope. How you believed the greatest thing you could achieve would be right here on this earth. And then all of a sudden he stepped out of heaven and stepped into your life. And you're different. You've been changed. Oh, you're not perfect. But you're different. Your want to has changed. You want to please Jesus. You want to serve him. Maybe you'd take this moment of time to say, thank you, Jesus, that you're not finished with me yet. Oh, you've started a good work the day that you saved me. But you're not finished with me yet. One day you will complete your work when I'm in your very presence. As we move towards the Lord's Supper, maybe you're here today as a child of God, and man, maybe there's some unrepentant sin that you're clinging to. That this would be a time that you would say, Lord, that's not who I am. I turn from that sin. I turn to you. Oh, Lord, I say about that sin what you say about that sin. There are others of you that are here that would say, well, you know, I've done the sacred religious things that I need to do to know that heaven will be my home. Oh, please hear me, friend. There is not one single ounce of religious acts that will get anybody into heaven. Religion is man's attempt to work his way to God. You'll never be able to do that. You don't have to do that because he's already done all that needs to be done so that you might have a relationship with him. Examine your heart, examine your life. Have you changed? Are you different? Maybe today you just need to say, Lord Jesus, today I ask you, forgive me. Come into my life. I surrender control to you, Lord. Save me today. Change me. Would you say that? We see all throughout the Bible people that would come and they wanted to have assurance that heaven would be their home. The problem is they didn't want change. And today he tells you, the Lord Jesus does, that you can come to him just as you are. But friend, he loves you too much to let you leave just as you are. So maybe today, you would say, today's the day. Once and for all, I surrender to Jesus. I mean it. Today's the day. No more playing games. No more religion. No more hypocrisy. Today's the day.
This is Pastor Stephen Kyle, and I would like to thank you for listening to this week's episode of Unchangeable Truth. We would always love to talk to you about your relationship with Jesus Christ, so feel free to shoot us an email at podcast@highlandpark.org. That's HILANDPARK.org. The purpose of this broadcast is to help you fall more in love with Jesus Christ and your faith to grow as you consistently find yourself in the Word of God. If you ever find yourself in Panama City, please feel free to stop by and worship with us in person at 2611 Highway 231 North. May God bless you, and we look forward to you joining us again.